All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and go to the Old Testament book of Esther. All right, the book of Esther this morning, chapter 4. Tonight is staff appreciation night, tonight in the evening service, so we have several folks to recognize this evening, I'd encourage all the staff folks to be here. If you're not here, we can't appreciate you. All right, Sheila, think about that. And then I get your gift card, all right? So that's how that's going to work. No, I'm joking with you. But we will have staff appreciation tonight, and thankful that the weather has all blown out to sea now, and so we're in between low pressure systems here. I'm going to fly down to Atlanta in the morning and preach tomorrow night and Tuesday morning with Dr. Smith in a sword conference somewhere in Atlanta. I don't even know where it is, to be honest with you. I think it's on the west side of Atlanta, and Brother Doug Anderson is the pastor there, and he's a dear friend, good guy, and so Dr. Smith is praying that we didn't get snowed in here, and so he's why you didn't get your blizzard, all right? He's the reason you did not get your blizzard, but I'll be back Wednesday night in time for church Wednesday night. And so we'll pick up with the cross, where we've been looking at the Shekinah and the cross. When Christ was on the cross, the Shekinah glory of God. So we'll pick that up Wednesday night. All right, let me read a couple of verses here. I want you to look, please, at this fourth chapter. And there are a couple of things that I need to read to you to just kind of set the situation for you so you know what's happening here. If you will look, please, at verse 4 of chapter 4. It says, so Esther's maids, now you know who Esther is, right? She's the queen. She is the queen of the Persian Empire. And she is a Jewish gal, evidently a very beautiful lady. She was chosen to be the queen when Vashti, who was the queen, had some morals and some decency about her, and she refused to parade her nakedness in front of a bunch of drunks, and so the king had her replaced, and they paraded all the eligible, I guess is be the right word, beauties before the king, and he chose Esther, so she is now the queen here in this passage of scripture. Now you got to realize that this is Middle East and this is ancient Middle East. All right, they don't do things like we do. They don't do things at all like we do. So as I read this, please do not put 21st century America in the story, because it's just not going to fit. But I'll explain the story to you here in just a moment. It says in verse 4, so Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed. So the king had appointed to attend upon her. So the king appointed this Hatach fella to take care of the queen's needs. And if she needed anything, he was there to make sure that it was given her. So it says that whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatach went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. All right, so Haman was the king's right-hand thug. All right, that's what he was. He was a thug. And he had gotten the king to sign this law that if you were Jewish, you were to be executed. All right, so, you know, things don't change a whole lot, do they? All right, so the Jews are still hated today. And so Esther, the queen, realizes that she's got to act here. She's got to do something, or her family and her uncle, Mordecai, and the Jews are going to be wiped out in the kingdom. And so that's what all this is about. Now look at verse 11. It says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. So this is Esther speaking now, and they're trying to get her to go in and talk to the king. All right, but she says, I haven't been summoned. Now here's where you got to just rule out what you understand about civilization. All right, they had their own ways. They had their own laws, and they put those laws on pedestals and followed them. And what it did was, those laws were designed to elevate their stature. All right? So the whole idea of the thing is, you know, the elites are going to sit over here and make all these rules and all these judgments, and you've got to obey them. That's just all there is to it. And if you don't, then you can be put to death for it. And that's what Esther is telling her friends and her relatives. She's saying, I know I need to go in. They want her to go in and talk to the king and reverse this. And she says, I know I need to do it, but I have not been called. I have not been summoned before the king. So I can't just go in there. They'll kill me if I go in there. And however, there was one little addendum to the law. And that little addendum said that if you walk in the king's court and he lowers his scepter, now that was the golden rod that he held in his hand with the ball on the top of it, the gold ball on the top of it. And if he lowers that, then you would be welcome. All right. If he doesn't lower it, the guards are watching. And if he doesn't lower it, they take you outside and dispose of you. And so that's her dilemma. All right. Everybody understand that? I mean, do not do not equate 2021 standards in here, because they don't apply. You say, but this is his wife. I know. It's terrible, isn't it? All right. So thank God you live in the 21st century. Amen. Yes. I mean, I wouldn't want to live under this. All right. Verse 12. So look at what happens here. It says, and they told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. So Mordecai is reasoning with her now, says, look, sis, you don't think for a minute that just because you are his wife, the law to these people is the law. And if they find out you're Jewish, you're just as dead as all the rest of us. That's basically what Mordecai was saying. Verse 14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth? This is those famous words that Mordecai says to Esther. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Man, that'll make you pause and think, won't it? All right. So look at verse 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. And here's her answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. Do you see that? Which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now look at chapter 5, verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of his house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained, what's the next word? Favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given thee to the half of the kingdom. All right, let's pray. And then I want to speak to you on the golden scepter of the king. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for our time together this morning. Thank you for the word of God and for what we just read. And I pray you'll help me as I speak and help our folks as they listen. And Father, may the word of God help us and make a difference in us this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. There are so many pictures of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. They are pictures telling us what the Lord will be like when he comes. Much of those pictures are for the second coming of Christ, the millennium, and all that is to come in the future. But many, many, many of them have to do with our Lord's ministry right now. how the Lord is to us. There are so many pictures. We have studied them now. I've pointed them out to you for 28 years, just over and over and over, trying to give you an idea of how the Lord Jesus is all through the Old Testament in picture and in prophecy and in so many other various ways. Now, Esther is a Jewish gal. They are being held in captivity. You remember the Babylonians came and captured Jerusalem, and they took back 10,000 plus young people from Israel. And that's why there were all these Jewish folks in the kingdom of Babylon and Persia. All right, the Persians came in after the Babylonians, and they conquered the Babylonians and thus conquered all that Babylon owned, which was the land of Israel. And so there were many, many, many Jews in these two kingdoms, Babylon as well as the kingdom of the Persians, which is Iran today. All right, so the former queen, whose name was Vashti, was dismissed, and so all of the beautiful maidens were paraded in front of King Ahasuerus, and he chose Esther to be his queen. All right, now, Haman was the king's right-hand man. And he was a brutal man. He hated Mordecai with a passion because Mordecai would not bow to him. He would not bend the knee to Haman. And so he got the Persian king to develop a law and sign a decree giving him the authority to destroy the Jews. And Esther's uncle, Mordecai, found out about that. And so he sent word to Esther and told her that she was the only hope that the Jewish folks had. She's it. You got to go in. The king doesn't know anything about this. They stuck this in the bill, shaded it. They don't want the king to know what he's signing here. And so he signed it, and the law was in effect. And so it looks like the Jews were now going to be destroyed in the kingdom of the Persians. Now, the problem was, and this is the message this morning, the problem was no one could approach the king unless that person had been summoned or called. You just could not go in and say, I want to see the king. No, it didn't work that way. The king was, in the eyes of the people, a god. In the eyes of the people, he was deity. And he had full and final authority on all things. And so they had their rules that they went by, their laws that they went by, and so Esther says, oh, I can't do that, Uncle Mordecai. I can't go in and see him. I haven't been called. And he said, well, girl, if you don't go in, that's in the Hebrew, by the way, that girl part. Well, girl, if you don't go in, then we're all going to die. We're going to die. She says, well, if I go in, I might die. And he looks at her and says, who knows but what you have been placed in the kingdom at such a time as this. This is your destiny, child. This is your destiny. And so you have to do this or we're all dead. So she thinks about it and she agrees. And she says, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to see the king. And that's what she did. She got after fasting and praying, and she got all dolled up in her queen attire, and she went into the court just hoping and praying that the king would receive her. And he did. Thank the Lord, he did. All right, so that's the story. All right, everybody got the story now? You understand where I went with this? All right, now follow along here. I want to point out just a couple of things. First of all, the Lord Jesus is our golden scepter. He is our golden scepter. You see, folks, in the Old Testament, they took the blood of a lamb and they sacrificed that lamb, and that was how they were able to approach God. They did it one time a year as a people, as a nation, on the Day of Atonement. And they would take a representative lamb without spot, without blemish, all, of course, pointing towards the Lord Jesus. And the high priest would take that lamb, hold it up to the people, and show the people who were outside. And they would all applaud and praise the Lord, and then he would turn and go inside the first veil into the holy place. And then they would wash his hands and his feet and pour oil over his head, ceremonially cleansing him to go before the Holy of Holies and stand before the Ark of the Covenant and offer the sacrifice for the people. And so that's exactly what happened in the Old Testament. And so once a year, he'd go in. Now, when he went in, he put that lamb on the mercy seat and then slit its throat and allowed its blood to pour over the mercy seat. And then he would come out and he would show his bloody hands and his bloody robe, all covered in blood, stand there, hold it up. You say, why so bloody? Because it is the blood that makes atonement. All right? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Okay? So, and when he went out, and they saw the blood on him, they knew that God had accepted their offering. All right, now that's Old Testament. And it all is a picture of what the Lamb of God did for us when the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born in Bethlehem's manger, lived for 33 and a half years, and then went to the cross to shed his blood for us. Amen. All right, everybody see that? Now, I'm saying to you that when you accept Christ as your personal Savior, when you trust what he did on the cross for your salvation, then the Lord Jesus is not only our salvation who was sent from God, but he is also our scepter, giving us constant access to God, his heavenly Father. Isn't that awesome, folks? You see, I don't need a priest. I am one. So are you. I don't need somebody for me to talk to so that guy can talk to God on my behalf. No, no. The high priest lives within. Amen. He is my high priest, and I have direct access to him. I don't have to go and say, Ray, I need to confess some sin to you. Ray would say, don't tell me, I can't help you. Yeah. And he can't. He can't. But that's the beauty of the Christian life. now that I'm born again, now that I have been birthed into the family of God, now that I am washed in the blood and am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have direct access to the throne of God. Say, so how do you get to God? Through Jesus. He is my scepter. He has lowered the scepter for me. Hey, folks, don't forget in Numbers 24 and verse 17, the Holy Spirit of God tells us in that book that Jesus would be the scepter when he comes. He would be our scepter. Let me just read that verse to you. Some of you are looking at me like, really? Yeah. Yeah. Let me read it to you. It's Numbers chapter 24. And let me read the verse to you. And it is verse 17. All right, listen carefully here. Moses is writing, prophesying here, and he says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh, not any time soon. There shall come a star out of Jacob and a what? Scepter. Do you see that? Are you there? All right. And notice that word scepter is capitalized. You see, the Holy Spirit put that in there as a prophetic statement about a ministry that our Savior would have. And that ministry is, he is our high priest. All right? Jesus is the scepter. Jesus Christ extends to us the golden scepter of his grace. Folks, when Esther walked into the court, she had fear in her heart. Because the law was, if you're not summoned, you can't come in. The only way you can escape the wrath of the king is if the king lowers the scepter to you. And folks, isn't it a wonderful thing to know that now that I'm a born-again believer in Christ, it doesn't matter what time of the day, what time of the night, it doesn't matter where I am, it doesn't matter how tired I am or how poor I am or how sick I am, it does not matter. I have 24-hour a day, 365 days a year access to my Heavenly Father. Amen. Why? Because Jesus is my scepter. That's why. She walked in and put her hand on top of that as if to say, thank you, sir. Thank you for receiving me. Oh, folks, listen, there's been times through the years where, a burden is on you and you can just pray right there and God answers, God hears. How comforting it is to know. Years ago when I pastored down in West Virginia, I was 30 when I went there. I don't know. I was young and still had pimples on my face. But I was young. And my assistant pastor that I inherited was 72. All right. I'm green as grass. And he's an old seasoned veteran. And that guy knew everyone in the county. I mean, he knew everybody. He had been there for years, and his role was what Pastor Holbrook does. He just would be at the hospital when you had surgery. He was always there. He had everybody in the hospitals knew him on a first name basis. I mean, that's what he loved to do, and he was such a blessing to people. And we'd be standing out in the hallway after church on Sunday morning or Sunday night, and somebody would walk up and say, Pastor Bruce, I wish you'd pray for so-and-so, pray for my cousin or my, and he'd just reach down, grab your hand, put his hand on your shoulder, oh, dear Heavenly Father, and he'd start praying, and the whole foyer would go quiet because Bruce was praying for somebody. And then when he finished, Somebody else would come up to him and he'd say, let's just pray. And he'd put his hand on and the whole foyer would go silent again. I mean, it's just the way he was. Why? Because we have access. That's why. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Think about it, Christian. You have access. The Lord is called so many things in the Old Testament scriptures, and I'm thankful for all the names that God's Holy Spirit has given to him in the scriptures. He's called our atonement, and I'm thankful for that. He's called our justification. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I'm justified in God's sight, just as if I had never sinned even one time. That's amazing to me. Jesus is my justification. He's my he's the Passover lamb. Remember, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I mean, in the Old Testament scriptures, they brought thousands upon thousands upon thousands of little innocent lambs and sacrificed those lambs for sin. But when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he stopped, pointed Jesus out, and said, behold, the Lamb of God, not a Lamb of God. No, he is the Lamb. He's God's Lamb, who was sent here to be our salvation. He's our Passover lamb. He's our Redeemer. But here, he's my scepter. Oh, I love that aspect of our Lord's ministry. And he's showing me that I have constant access to the throne of God. Now, I want you to just think about this for just a moment. The scepter is always extended to the subjects of our Lord's kingdom. It's always available. Always available. I need a lamb. And I thank God that Jesus is my lamb. I need an ark of safety. I need an Isaac on Mount Moriah. All these pictures that are in the Old Testament scriptures. I need a Passover lamb. I need the Red Sea split. But once I get these things, once I get these pictures that are pictures of my salvation, I then need a scepter lowered to me so that I can ask whatsoever I will from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I don't have to fear to approach his throne. What a wonderful picture this is of our Savior. When I need daily bread, I need the scepter lowered. Well, it's lowered. I can sit down and read my Bible, and man, God teaches me his word. When I need strength, I need the scepter lowered so the Lord can give me that strength. When I need wisdom, I need the scepter lowered so that my God can provide that wisdom for me. When I need God's power, I'm thankful that the scepter has been lowered to me and I can receive God's power to preach his wonderful word. So thank God for the scepter. Second thing I want you to see real quick. All right, let me say it. And you think about it for a second and then I'll go on. Number two. Esther, now think about this, Esther was excluded by law, but she was accepted by grace. Ooh, that's good, isn't it? She was excluded by law, but she was accepted by grace. Boy, that's such a true picture of man, isn't it? Isn't it? Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith. Oh, thank God for grace. He also said, for by the law came the knowledge of sin. By the law. And sin has separated us from the presence and the fellowship of the King. None can approach except those that are called. You see the pictures? Oh, man. You say, well, who's called? Whosoever will. Whosoever will. You know, all this, all of this election and all that business. No. The Lord Jesus came and died for all sinners. All. And you know who's going to be saved? Those who come. Those who come to Christ. They're the ones that are going to be saved. It's not complicated. And yet there are these people who say, well, Ron, I think you're called, but that wife of yours? Well, I can't make that judgment. I can't make that judgment. You see, the reason I say that is because that wife of his just picks on me relentlessly. You know? Doesn't she? Yes, she does. See? Confession is good for the soul, isn't it, Ron? You see, until I have had the scepter lowered, I don't have throne rights. You see that? I don't have throne rights until the scepter is lowered. Esther didn't either. But when the scepter was lowered, she could approach. And folks, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, then the scepter was lowered. I can approach anytime I want. All hours of the day, all hours of the night. Dear Heavenly Father, and He's there. Isn't that amazing? She dressed up in those royal garments and she went to see the king. And when we are dressed in the robes of righteousness that we get at salvation, given to us by our Savior Himself, by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords Himself, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. What a wonderful picture that is. What a wonderful picture. You see, that scepter's been lowered. Now, I got a question for you. Has the scepter been lowered for you? You say, well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, I mean, do you have a relationship with the King? Huh? Think about that. Do you have a relationship with the King? What if the King was calling you? What if the King was calling you? You say, well, I don't know the King. Well, then you better let somebody introduce him to you. Amen. Yeah. You need to know him. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean that time is running out for this old world. Now, you just think about this for a second. If you're here today and you're unsaved, you do not have these throne rights that I'm talking about. You do not know for sure that you are in the family of God. You don't know for sure if something were to happen to you, God forbid. You don't know for sure that you'd go to heaven. Well, Esther had a law of death hanging over her head too. Just like any unsaved person does. She came seeking grace to stay her execution. And my dear friend, if you're not sure you're saved, you have a law of death that is hounding every step you take. It is hanging over your head. And here's the picture. You see, Mordecai and Esther did not know when Haman was going to come and cash in and take their lives. They did not know. That's why Mordecai said, girl, you better get hopping here. We don't know how much time we've got. And that's why there was such an urgency. And my dear friend, listen, the law of death is hanging over every person who does not know the Lord as their Savior. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is conceived, brings forth death. And there is a law of death that hangs over the head of every unsaved person on this planet. But thank God there's grace too. Thank God for the grace of God. You don't know when Haman is going to cash in to have you pay your debt. You don't know. This could be your last day. This could be this year could be your last chance to seek the grace of God. And that's why Mordecai said to her, "Hurry, Esther, you must go soon. You must." Preacher friend of mine, he lives down in West Virginia. Years ago, when I was pastoring down in that area as well, he and I were friends, and we would get together every now and then. I'd preach for him a lot. And he told me one day, he said, "Brother, I got to tell you something that happened." And I said, "What?" He said, "I was sitting in my study at the church, and I was preparing my Wednesday night Bible study. And I said, "Okay." He said, "It was a Tuesday. I was working on the Bible study, trying to get it done so I wouldn't have to cram on Wednesday." And I said, "Yeah, I understand that." And he said, "While I'm sitting there, all of a sudden," he said, "the Lord impressed my heart to go visit this fella that lived in our community." And he said, "I never had anything happen to me like that." He said, "I just felt this need to get up and go and talk to this man about his soul." And I said, "Well, did you do it?" He said, "Yeah, I did." He said, "I went over to his house and knocked on the door, and lo and behold, he came to the door." He said, "I didn't think he'd be home middle of the day, but he was home." And he said, "I talked to him a little bit." He said, "Well, preacher, have a seat here." So they sat down on the front porch and were sitting there talking. And he told him, he said, "Sir," and he explained the story. "I was studying for my message, and the Lord put it on my heart to come and see you." He said, "Why?" And he said, "I don't know." He said, "I guess I'm just supposed to tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven." Man said, "Well, preacher, you told me that before." He said, "Yeah, but I feel real impressed to tell you again." And so he went through the gospel with him. Man sat there and listened graciously. And then he said to him, "Would you like to pray right now and receive the Lord as your Savior?" And the man said, "No." He said, "No, I'm not ready yet." "You're not ready?" "No, I'm not ready yet." "Well, what you got to do to get ready?" He said, "Well, I don't know, but I just know I'm not ready." And so the pastor said, "Well, all right." And so he got up and he walked out to the road where his car was parked. And just before he got into the car, he felt this burden that overshadowed him. He said, "Norris, I could never explain it to you." He said, "But I just felt like someone was dragging me back up there." And he said, "I started to weep because I knew it was the Lord. And I started to weep and I walked up and I said, 'Sir,'" he said, "he saw me crying and it's like it hardened him." He said, you've got to get saved." He said, "I don't want to get saved." He said, "But you've got to. You've got to." He said, I don't want to get saved. I told you I'm not ready. And my friend said, Norse, I got down on my knees. I've never done anything like that. I got down on my knees and I begged him to trust the Lord. And he wouldn't do it. I said, wow. He goes, I know. He said, it gets worse. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, I got up and I went and got in the car. I went down the block and I felt impressed to go back, and I went back. And when I pulled up, he was still sitting on the porch. And he said, I got out of the car and I said, I've got to talk to you some more. He said, I'm done. And he got up and walked inside. I said, what'd you do? He said, I sat in the car for a while, hoping he'd come out. And I wept and I prayed. And I was hoping he'd see me and come out and let me lead him to Christ. But he didn't. I said, oh, man. He goes, yeah, it's worse. I said, what do you mean it gets worse? He said, about 4 hours later, he came outside and crossed the street to get his mail. And when he did, he was run over and killed. I said, you're kidding. He goes, no, not kidding. Now you know the urgency. That's something to consider, isn't it? How badly does God want you to touch the scepter? Let's pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around for just a moment. Let me ask a couple of personal questions. Nobody's looking, just you, me, and God. But if you're here today and saved and you know it, you say, preacher, should something happen to me, I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm a child of God. I know that I am, and I'm going to heaven. Would you lift your hand and testify that you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Say, preacher, I know the Lord. I know Christ as my Savior. Should something happen to me, I know where I'm going. I know. Amen. Wonderful. Thank you. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Man, how sweet is that to see all these hands raised. But I could have missed someone, so let me ask this. Is there anybody here say, pastor, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure, but I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you? Just lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it, and I will pray for you, I promise. Anybody like that? Anyone? All right, how many Christians here today will say, pastor, God's speaking to my heart. I know I have throne rights, but I don't use them very much. Pray for me, preacher. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you? Yes, God bless. God bless. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Heavenly Father, you know our needs today. And I pray that you will bless your word to our hearts. I pray if there is even one person who is not sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, I pray that today would be the day that they put their faith and trust in the only name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. And Father, I pray for all these Christians, all these believers, folks who know, and I pray you'll help us to realize what a privilege it is to bring our needs and our petitions to you. So give us a burdened heart to approach the throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.